date was 1983 and the place was, I don't know. There's a website called the Statistic Brain. It has tracked the year's must-have Christmas gifts since 1983. Here are a few highlights, or perhaps lowlights. Back in 1983, the must-have gift was a Cabbage Patch Kid. In 1985, Pound Puppies. We skip a decade to 1995, and it's Beanie Babies. 1996 was Tickle Me Elmo. Raise your hand if you have all of these. No, just... In 2002 came out this amazing device called the iPod Classic in either a 5 or 10 megabyte version. In 2006 was the Nintendo Wii. And in 2015, Frozen sing-along Elsa doll. Highlights and lowlights. However, even though they didn't track this one, in 1978, the must-have Christmas gift was a Darth Vader action figure with telescoping lightsaber. Yes, I am quite certain that my cousin Norman had one, and I did not. But I'm sure that Star Wars stuff is once again huge this year for Christmas. Now, I wanted to draw our attention to a gift given a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. What do you mean? That was a good one. Come on. Well, this gift was given more than 20 centuries ago. It was actually predicted 700 years before Jesus was even born. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, perhaps one of the most famous prophecies ever given regarding his birth, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now the book of Isaiah is filled with predictive prophecies about the birth and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. It has been called the fifth gospel because it contains so much good news. Now, Isaiah ministered during a really difficult time. And those of us who have been here for the last, well, for Advent, we've been going through the scriptures and learning. But for those of you who weren't, Isaiah ministered during a time of terrorists. Terrorists from Assyria were attacking. They were coming along. They were slaughtering people. They were beheading them. Fear had gripped everyone, and Isaiah dared to believe that something better was coming, even though everything around him seemed so dark. And in the seventh chapter, an evil king named Ahaz is on the throne, and he has deliberately disobeyed God, and as a result, his kingdom has come under attack from all directions. And Isaiah points out in verse 9, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." This is a pun in the Hebrew. It can be translated like, if there is no belief, well, then there... Man, I lost my spot. What is the pun? There we are. If there is no belief, there is no relief. Still true today. In verse 10, he was asked for a sign. He was asked to actually ask God for a sign, to help him believe. And in verse 12, we see that Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. And this really lights up Isaiah. He gets really annoyed. And in verse 12, we see that Ahaz refusing to ask for this sign, Isaiah just blows his top in verse 13 and says, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you now try the patience of God also?" And then we come to this remarkable prophetic passage. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You ever wanted God to give you a sign? You wish that he would somehow let you know that everything is just going to be okay? I want you to notice that this sign has been given to each of us because of one small little word, you. You is not singular, it's plural, indicating that this was not just a sign for Ahaz, but a gift for everyone. In fact, the angels, when they spoke to the shepherds, they said in Luke chapter 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." It doesn't matter how long you've been going to church, how religious you are, whether you even want to be here tonight, is completely irrelevant. The message of Christmas is for everyone. And I believe that this sign from God has three main parts. And the first part is this. There is an incomparable conception. The word behold is used to grab our attention, to indicate the importance of what is about to be said. I suppose you could retranslate it into lo and behold. What God is about to do is intended to be shocking, to be startling, to be surprising. And then we see this phrase, the virgin. The definitive article means that it's one specific woman. God had in mind one teenager, a virgin by the name of Mary, whom he had chosen to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And God didn't have a half a dozen others as backup, just in case Mary said, "Yeah, I don't think so." He knew Mary's heart. He knew what she was going to say. He had one in mind. Just one. And this one had to be an unmarried woman since, well, she was a virgin. See, in those days, it was very much looked down upon for a single woman to have a child. In fact, a single woman having a child was up for the death penalty. On the other hand, if she was a married woman, then the pregnancy is easily attributed to the husband. And no one's going to believe anything special has happened. A virgin will be with child. Now this would certainly stand out as a miraculous sign. And incidentally, some of the medieval works of art, Mary, she's often found reading Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. At the moment that Gabriel arrives to announce this incomparable conception. The second thing we learn is that a baby needs to be born. A virgin will not only conceive, but she will also bear a son. And this shows that there is humanity within Jesus. Now, Jess loves the nativity scene. She loves to collect nativity scenes. And we have many of them in our home. Some of them we haven't even put up this year because we have that many of them. But I remember at one point she had bought one just for the boys to be able to play with. It wasn't breakable. It was really cool and fun. And she brought it to her Sunday school class when she taught the youngest kids in Sunday school. And I remember a couple of the kids really loved to play with the figurines. And this one time, two of the kids were actually fighting over baby Jesus. Two little boys. Fighting over who got to play with baby Jesus. Now, growing up, I never fully grasped that a baby born in Bethlehem was also the Christ who died on the cross for my sins. To me, one was a baby and the other was this long-haired, muscular man who looked sad hanging on a cross. And I think I was about 10 or 11 years old before I finally made the connection that baby Jesus was actually Jesus Christ on the cross. Perhaps it was the fact that one is Jesus and one is Christ. And then there's this other word, Emmanuel. There's all these different names that perhaps confused me as a child, but let me tell you this evening, that they are all the same one. Now the first sign is an incomparable conception. The second is that the baby is born to a virgin. And the third sign speaks of salvation that is ours because baby Jesus is the cross Jesus. It talks about a Savior to save us. And here is the mystery of the incarnation, of what Christmas is all about. And we'll call him Emmanuel. See, Jesus was a baby, but then he grew up to give his life for you and for me. And the name and the word Emmanuel means God with us. And from this point, this miraculous birth, God would himself be present amongst people. Jesus came to reverse the curse on us because of sin. The sin that was brought into this world by Adam and Eve. And that sin caused separation between us and God. And through Emmanuel, God has restored our relationship with him. And in the very last verse of Matthew's gospel, Jesus promises his presence to his followers. He says this, "And I am with you always to the very ends of the earth." Now, I want to give you a couple reasons to believe the virgin birth. Because the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a key doctrine of Christianity, and it's critical for us to understand Christmas. Here's at least five additional passages of Scripture that tell us this is true. In Matthew chapter 1, "Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." A few verses later, it clearly shows that Joseph knew that he could not have been the father when it says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." He was not the father. If he was, why would he want to divorce her? Continuing on a little further, "But he knew her not until she gave birth to a son." In Luke chapter 1, it refers to Mary as a virgin twice. "To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." And later on in Luke chapter 1, it reveals that Mary knew that she was a virgin when she asked the angel a very obvious question. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" If anybody knew her state, it would be her. As someone said, it's extremely difficult to make the terminology of the virgin birth refer to something other than the virgin birth. And I would exchange the word extremely difficult to impossible. It is impossible to make it mean anything but a virgin who is going to give birth. You see, Jesus will have two natures, human and divine. He will experience all that we experience, and he will give us all that we need, salvation. We see this in the announcement of the angels to Joseph. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so we must hold to these two truths of the virgin birth together, that he is fully man because he comes from Mary's womb. And it's necessary for the Savior to be born of a woman so that he would have the very same nature as those he came to save. And secondly, he is fully God because he is conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was just as imperative that he should be holy, sinless, and blameless in order to be the sacrificial lamb for us. For no mere human is qualified to redeem sinners from their sins. I admit it, I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough to redeem anybody, let alone myself. I just can't do it. Only Jesus can. And God's greatest gift was first wrapped in swaddling clothes, but later was wrapped in thorns. See, both of these requirements are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He is fully man, yet fully God. Don't ask me to explain it any further than that, because I don't know how to. He is the God-man, one person possessing two natures. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The New Living Translation renders it this way: "So the Word became human and made his home among us." Another paraphrase says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." Now you may be thinking, yeah, I guess I believe in the virgin birth, but what does it matter? Well, Peter Lewis points out that by means of the virgin birth, Christ enters the world guiltless. Guiltless of the sin of Adam, because he is born of Mary, he is truly human, but because he is conceived of the Holy Spirit, he is free from the inherited sin handed down from Adam's line. And thus he is fully able to stand in our place, to take our punishment. He could pay for our sins precisely because he had no guilt or shame of his own. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For our sakes he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, Jesus was just like us. And yet, he's nothing like us. He walked among us with lots of people for years. And yet, he came from God above. He grew up in Nazareth, and yet the Word became flesh to dwell among us. He is our friend, but he is also our Savior, the Lord. Little children love him, and yet he baffles the greatest minds. He's called the Son of Mary, and yet he is the Son of God. And so I ask you this evening, do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus is the one born of the Virgin who came to save us, to save you from your sin? I bet it wouldn't take me very long to sit down with anyone here and discover that you too have sinned. Just one bad thought, one small, tiny lie, one half-truth, one big lie. You have sinned. We all have sinned. And it's incredible that we read in Matthew chapter 1, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke by the prophets. Each of the events of the first Christmas came to pass exactly as they were prophesied. And that should give us actual goosebumps when you think about this. This week, as I was reading a Christmas narrative, or reading through the Christmas narrative, I was struck by how many times Matthew mentions the fulfillment of prophecy. Just in Matthew, he mentions at least five fulfillments. chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophets. Chapter 2, verse 5. In Bethlehem of Judea, so it was written by the prophets. Verse 15, it was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. In verse 17, then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 23, and he wanted to live in a city called Nazareth, so what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he may be called a Nazarene. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 records Isaiah, verse 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's really close to what Isaiah said, isn't it? Did you notice there was a difference, though? Here, I'll give you a hint. I'm going to read them for you. Isaiah said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew wrote, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Did you catch which word is different? The word they. They. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Christmas must become personal. The they is us, which is ultimately you. Will you call him Emmanuel? Is God with you? Now, it's been a very long time since I went Christmas caroling. It was back in the days when I was a youth pastor, so at least 15 years ago when I did this. But I remember taking out the youth and going door to door in the neighborhood just across Sturgeon here. And what I noticed was that there were several different reactions to our Christmas cheer. Perhaps some of it had to do with the quality of our singing. I'm not sure. But put that aside, what I did notice is that there were some correlations to their reactions and perhaps some of us here today. And how some of you might be feeling towards Emmanuel. There were some that were just flat out not home. We sang to an empty house. Some of you may be feeling just like that. Perhaps you don't put yourself in a position very often to hear the message. I remember someone opening the door just a crack, but when they understood what we were doing, they quickly shut the door and turned off the lights. Have you ever shut the door on spiritual matters? A couple of people hid in the house and didn't answer the door. We knew they were there. We could see them moving behind the curtains, but they just wouldn't open the door. Have you ever been hiding from God? Others opened the door with a big smile on their face. One of them actually invited the rest of their family to come and hear us singing at the door. We must have been really good. Or maybe they wanted to laugh at us later. I don't know. A few were really happy. Some of them even thanked us and applauded. But what about you? Will you open the door to Jesus Christ today, or will you slam it shut on the Savior? Will you run and hide? Are you ready to come to Him on your knees, to bow before Him, before His supremacy, ready to confess that He is Lord and Savior and Christ? You can have Emmanuel with you right now. You see, folks, at the cradle, we see that God is with us. And at the cross, we see that God is for us. But it's a crazy thing. See, not everyone is interested in Emmanuel. Kevin DeYoung is spot on when he writes, "Perhaps the most common reason people don't believe in God is simply this. They just don't want anyone telling them what they need to do." Do you know what the most requested Christmas gift for the last 9 years running is? Gift cards. I enjoy getting a gift card because, well, it means that someone else paid for what I'm about to get. All I need to do is pull it out and use it. I read that there are more than $1 billion in gift cards that will go unredeemed each year. What a complete and utter waste. Listen, Jesus is giving you a Christmas gift today. He paid the price to redeem you from your sins by shedding his blood on the cross, where he died in your place. But you must take it and use what he has freely given. Don't waste it. Ultimately, the virgin birth is a mystery, a very mysterious miracle. And so is the new birth. But I encourage you today to ask God right now to do a miracle in you. Believe in his incomparable conception. That he was born as a baby and that he is the Savior who wants to save you. I'm reminded of how personal Christmas must become for each of us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do you believe that he was born for you? If so, it's time to repent, to receive him as your Emmanuel, God with us. I'm willing to state this, and not just because I'm a pastor, but because of everything that I have experienced in my life, the good and the bad, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate must-have gift. And I believe that Jesus is calling each one of you to have a relationship with him. He not only came as a baby, but he came to die upon the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He is calling you to see your need for a Savior, to save you from the penalty of your sin. And he is asking you to accept his payment for you by believing in him and making him the Lord of your life. Perhaps today you've done that years and years ago. But it's time that you refocus on Christ. That you rededicate your life to him, because you haven't been living the way you should. To get your life focused once again on Jesus. Perhaps you just need to affirm that he is Lord in your life today. Whatever the case may be for you, I ask that you would pray with me right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth in such a miraculous way. With all my heart, I believe that you are the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who died on the cross as a full payment for my sins, that you rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I turn away from the way I was living, a way of sin. And I want you to tell me what to do. I want to come to you today as if on hands and knees, bowing before your supremacy. I receive the gift of salvation and the forgiveness that comes by asking you to be Lord of my life. I need you to save me. I want to be born again. Make me into the person that you want me to be. In the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, I ask this. Amen.